Well, we turn down God's Word to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 17, and we read this chapter together. An oracle concerning Damascus. See, Damascus will no longer be a city, but will become a heap of ruins. The cities of Arower will be deserted and left to flocks that will lie down with no one to make them afraid. The fortified city will disappear from Ephraim, the royal power from Damascus. The remnant of Aram will be like the glory of the Israelites, declares the Lord Almighty. In that day the glory of Jacob will fade. The fat of his body will waste away. It will be as when a reaper gathers the standing corn and harvests the corn with his arm, as when a man gleans ears of corn in the valley of Rephaim. Yet some gleanings will remain. It's when an olive tree is beaten, leaving two or three olives on the topmost branches, four or five in the fruitful boughs, declares the Lord, the God of Israel. In that day men will look to their Maker and turn their eyes to the Holy One of Israel. They will not look to the altars, the work of their hands. They will have no regard for the Asherah poles and the incense altars their fingers have made. In that day their strong cities, which they left because of the Israelites, will be like places abandoned to thickets and undergrowth, and all will be desolation. You have forgotten God, your Saviour. You have not remembered the rock, your fortress. Therefore, though you set out the finest plants and plant imported vines, though in the day you set them out, you make them grow, in the morning when you plant them, you bring them to bud, yet the harvest will be as nothing in the day of disease and incurable pain. Will the raging of many nations, they rage like the raging sea. Will the uproar of the peoples, they roar like the roaring of great waters. Will the peoples roar like the roaring of surging waters. When he rebukes them, they flee far away, driven before the wind like chaff on the hills, like tumbleweed before a gale. In the evening, sudden terror. Before the morning, they are gone. This is the portion of those who loot us, the lot of those who plunder us. The Christian receives many rich blessings from the Lord. Blessings that we couldn't begin to number. And yet there's a danger that as we go on in the Christian life, we become accustomed to the blessings of the Lord. And very readily we start to take them for granted. There's always the threat that we may begin to forget God and to think that these good things that we receive are a right, and to forget that they are gifts from God. Forgetting God is always a great danger to be guarded against by the Lord's people. And as we work our way through Isaiah, we come to a passage today that warns us about the danger of forgetting God. Now today we want to turn to Isaiah 17, and particularly to look at verses 10 and 11. Forgetting God. Here is a danger that Israel and Judah failed to avoid, despite all that God had done for them. And there's a word of warning to us, having thought of the great blessings God gives us, how we should rejoice in them. We need to heed the warning, lest we forget God and we let our spiritual guard drop. And that's a position of great danger to be in. We look at then Isaiah 17, verses 10 and 11. You have forgotten God, your Saviour. You have not remembered the rock, your fortress. Therefore, though you set out the finest plants, plant imported vines, though in the day you set them out, you make them grow, in the morning when you plant them, you bring them to bud, yet the harvest will be as nothing in the day of disease and incurable pain. We first see, as we look at these verses, past blessings. Past blessings. When we look at the way in which Isaiah, or the Lord through Isaiah, describes God, it emphasizes the sin of these people, their ingratitude. because of what God has done for them. He has been so good to them. He has given them great blessings in the past. And that's reflected in the way God is described here in verse 10. The God of your salvation. It reminds them that God is the one who had brought these people, this nation, out of bondage in Egypt. He protected them from their enemies, and there were many enemies all around them. He'd made them into a nation. When they were just a collection of tribes, a rabble of people, he made them a nation. He established his covenant with them. So as a nation, they had experienced so much goodness from God. He had done such great things for them. And it was all out of his love and his grace. It wasn't that these people were more deserving than other nations, that they were better than other peoples, than the Egyptians or the Syrians or anybody else. It was simply the Lord loved them and was gracious to them and blessed them. And apart from God's grace, and apart from what he had done for them, they would still have been slaves in Egypt generations later. They would have gone nowhere. They would have experienced no good thing. But God had blessed them and had done great things for them. And yet when we think of the blessings that these people had enjoyed centuries ago, reminds us that as God's people today, as those who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, who profess faith in God, the blessings that we have received are far, far greater. You think of what God has done in order to save us. We're thinking about the shepherds searching for the lost sheep with the boys and girls. And that's what the Lord has done for us. We were lost in our sin. We would never return to God. And he has humbled himself and in Christ has come to search for us and to find us and to save us. What greater token of God's love could there be than that? To seek out wandering sinners. This is the Saviour that Paul describes in Galatians 2:20, who loved me and gave himself for me. There is the measure of the love God has for us. He gave himself for us. He's provided salvation. And in the only possible way, through the saving work of the Lord Jesus, here is one who took the burden of our sins, who paid a price that you and I couldn't ever afford. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. There's a measure of the transformation that God works in sinners like us. We're dead in sins. And yet through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all who trust in him are made righteous in God's sight. And it is a miracle. If you truly are a Christian today, you've experienced the greatest miracle possible. Whereas once you were dead in sins, you've been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to remember what God has done for us. We become accustomed to these things. We read about them in our Bibles. We may speak about them. And so they become familiar. They perhaps even become ordinary. We're used to thinking of being saved and forget what it really means. We forget that apart from God's grace in Christ, we would be dead in our transgressions and sins. That's how sinners are described in Ephesians 2:1. We'd be dead. We'd be far away from God without hope and without God in the world. And we ought to think about that often and remember that from which God has saved us. We become accustomed to these things. Perhaps you grew up in a Christian home where these were part and parcel of everyday life, and you were accustomed to hearing about them. Brought to Sabbath school, to church, you're familiar with these things. But have they perhaps become ordinary? And you've forgotten that God is your Saviour. Saviour from sin and from lostness. So God's described as God your Saviour. He's also described as the rock, your fortress. Reminding us that God is not just a God who's done something wonderful at the point where we were converted, when we became Christians. That's only the beginning of a whole life that's to be lived for God and for His glory. And so when we come to faith in Christ, before us there's a life of whatever number of years God gives us. That's to be lived for Him. That's to be lived by faith in Him and trust in His provision. Now, these people, people of Judah, of Israel, had stone fortresses. But the problem was they came to trust for their security in stone fortresses, forgetting that they needed a greater fortress, an eternal fortress to keep them safe and secure, the Lord Himself. Because the God who saves us is also the God who keeps us safe and secure. We don't just look back to what God did for us once years ago, but we think of what God does for us today and daily. The one who is the rock, our fortress. Where do we find our security in life? People all around us are looking for security in a very uncertain world. Where does the Christian find security? It's in the Lord alone. And many times in Scripture, not least in the Psalms, the writers think of God and speak of God as the one who gives them security. Psalm 144. In the opening verses, "The Lord, my rock, my loving God, my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield." It's as if the psalmist can't think of enough ways of describing God as his security. He's running out of words because it's so wonderful and so precious. And in the trials and the uncertainties of life, we need a secure place. We need someone in whom we can trust. When the earth shakes, it may not shake literally under our feet as it has done for brothers and sisters in recent days, but it will shake metaphorically sooner or later. And we need a secure place. And as Christians, we have it in the Lord. We can rest in the Lord. We can draw on His strength each day. We have it when circumstances are easy. But we have it too when circumstances are hard. And when God called us to go through difficult times that we would prefer not to have to face. And He's still the rock, our fortress. What good is a rock if it crumbles when you really need it? What good is a foundation if it's swept away when the first flood comes along? God's a rock and a fortress who never fails His people. Because God is our rock, then we can have the peace of God that Paul speaks about in Philippians 4:7. The peace of God that will garrison our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we'll not find that peace anywhere else. People search for peace and security in all manner of places. But if you don't find it in the Lord, you don't find it. He is the rock and the fortress for his people. That's how you think of God today. Do you think of his past blessings? Do you think of him as God, your Saviour? Do you think of him as the rock, your fortress? Have you proved that time and again, that that is what God is for you? And you have so much for which to praise him. So many reasons to keep walking faithfully with him. If that is what he is to you, why would you turn away in any other direction? And yet here are people who did precisely that. But secondly, we think of present forgetfulness. Past, yes, it's great. But the present situation is not good. Present forgetfulness. And in the light of what God has done for these people to whom Isaiah is speaking, how great is their sin? You have forgotten. You have not remembered. The Lord had done all this for them. And yet, it's clear for most of them, he no longer figures significantly in their lives. He really doesn't play a part in their everyday living. They have forgotten. They don't remember so much. And yet it doesn't seem to matter. And perhaps we marvel, how could that be? Well, sometimes there can be a deliberate forgetfulness. We've got to recognize that possibility. Where sometimes those who know better will deliberately set the Lord and his word to one side and ignore it. You see that in Israel and Judah, addressed so often by the prophets. One of their sins was to make alliances with other nations. And here particularly you see in Isaiah 17, it talks about Damascus, Syria, up to the north. And often there was a temptation for security to make an alliance with pagan Damascus. And the Israelites and the people of Judah at times didn't avoid that danger. They looked at the threats around them and they thought, we need help. We need greater security. Look here. Here's another nation. We can join with them and we'll be more secure from our enemies. Make an alliance with a pagan nation like Damascus. Flatly contrary to what God said in his word. They'd been told often enough they should not ally themselves with these unbelieving nations. They were to keep their faith in the Lord and not become afraid of threats and of enemies and do foolish things. Yet so often they failed. And the danger was when they made these alliances, then the pagan religion of Damascus or wherever would begin to seep in among the people of God. They would be influenced by those with whom they had a connection. And a little bit of the religion of Damascus, well, surely it couldn't do that much harm. It would oil the wheels of diplomacy if we bring in a few of their ways and a few of their customs and their ideas. Without really understanding, they were allowing poison, spiritual poison, into their own land and into their own hearts. They tried to mix a bit of paganism and a bit of Bible, and yet the two cannot possibly mix. How many people today within the professing church, even within evangelical circles, are not free of the influences of the world around them? Some of the ideas, some of the values, some of the standards of the world seep into the church. Spiritual poison seeps into the hearts of those who should be wholeheartedly committed to the Lord. You find professing Christians often conforming to the values and the standards of those around them. You listen to their views and their attitudes, and they're not so very different from the views and attitudes of any unbeliever. They've been shaped, they've been moulded by the mindset of the world. And isn't there the temptation, do we not feel it perhaps sometimes, to hold on to the commandments of God that we find comfortable and easy to put into practice, but those that are a bit harder, those that begin to address our own feelings, we can forget, set them to one side as if they didn't exist. We begin to be conformed to the world. That was the warning of Paul in Romans 12:1. Do not be conformed to the world. And it's been paraphrased, perhaps helpfully, don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. And yet Christians let themselves be squeezed by the mindset and the attitude and the outlook of the world. There can be a deliberate forgetfulness, setting aside what we don't want to hear from God and His Word. There can also be a careless forgetfulness, something perhaps that's more gradual, something we don't notice, we're not aware of as we should be. And often that was characteristic of Israel and Judah. They didn't necessarily intend to import substitutes for God. They weren't perhaps deliberately forgetting God. And yet they allowed Him to be squeezed out of their thoughts. There's always the danger of coming to rely for our peace and our security and for purpose in life on the things of this world. Christians can do it so easily. What do we trust in to give us purpose? What are we relying on for our security in life? And so readily it can become financial security, good investment, a good balance in the bank in case difficult economic times come. For some, it's making a success of their career, getting a good job in an important position. It can be very worthy things. People can be relying on family, on church activity, and all sorts of things. And yet when you boil it down, they're relying on the things of this world rather than actually relying on God. And it's very subtle. It's not obvious. There are those sometimes engaged busily in the activities of a church, and yet it's not out of a desire to glorify God, because it gives life a sense of purpose and value. And it's worldly. And God is slipping out of their thoughts. And if we're not relying on the Lord the way we should be, then there's the danger spelled out in Mark 4:19. Here is the seed that fell among the thorns. And we're told the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word. And we can let that happen. We can let it happen very easily, where we let all manner of things from the world crowd in upon us and choke God's word. Instead of the troubles and the trials of life driving us closer to God to find His help, we let ourselves be overcome by them. Thoughts of God begin to fade. And our focus isn't on the Lord. It'll be on ourselves, perhaps our problems, our desires to do well in life. But God isn't the very center of our lives. And little by little we forget Him. Do you find sometimes you can go days or weeks without really thinking about God, or turning to God's Word? It happens usually not all at once, but just little by little. God ebbs away from our thinking, and the gap is closed and filled by other things. You don't notice at first. Dangers of forgetting God, deliberately forgetting, setting ourselves against God and His Word, or the careless forgetting that slips in little at a time. We don't notice it until we slipped perhaps a long way from the Lord. Present forgetfulness. We need to be alert. We need to be on our guard. That's why the Bible so often exhorts God's people to be on their guard. Because the enemy often will come in quietly, not drawing attention to himself, not in one grand temptation that you would easily notice. Just a little bit, and a little bit here and there. And our spiritual enthusiasm begins to wane. Our thoughts of God become fewer and fewer. We're forgetting. We're slipping away. Like a boat that's been cast adrift, gradually is carried away in the tide. And too easily we can be carried away in the tide of the things of this world and not notice until the Lord suddenly is very distant, very far from us. Present forgetfulness, we need to be on our guard. There are the past blessings, but the present forgetfulness, and it'll lead, thirdly, Isaiah warns us to future disaster. Future disaster. What are these people in Judah who listened to Isaiah's preaching and heard God's word from Isaiah's lips or in Isaiah's writing? Well, some of them may have felt, well, we can cope well enough with life without God's help. We can manage. We're resourceful people. We're tough people. We'll get through. We don't really need God. Maybe there were others who may have seemed more spiritual people who were saying to themselves, well, surely God must be with us. We're God's people, aren't we? Surely the Lord is on our side. So some would think, well, we don't really need God. Others will assume that God is with them. And they don't need to worry about whether the Lord is there to help them or not, regardless of how they live. Either way, they're deceiving themselves. To think you can get on perfectly well without the Lord is a recipe for disaster. Equally well, to assume the Lord is with you, regardless of how you live, is just as much a recipe for disaster. And really, the whole chapter spells out the consequences of forgetting God, showing the reality of judgment and the price to be paid for forsaking the Lord. A picture of desolation. It is not a happy picture. It cannot be for those who forget God. It speaks of the glory of Jacob fading in verse 4. The glory of God's professing people, the glory of parts of His church can fade. For once they seem to be powerful and active, and yet their glory can fade. They're busy, and all seems well. They're planting, they're using the best of vines, they're doing so much that looks as if it is going to produce something wonderful. And yet they're told the harvest literally will be a heap, a little handful. For all their activity, for all that looks so good on the surface, there'll be a little heap when it comes to harvest time. That's what happens when you mix the world and the standards of God's word. Hopes of success will turn to dust in their hands. The fundamental principle of God's dealing with people is spelled out in Galatians 6 and verse 7. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. We're warned our actions will have consequences. We can't outwit the Lord, though some seem to think that they can. We saw back in chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ, that loving, gracious Saviour who seeks out sinners, is also a holy judge before whom all will one day have to appear. And Christ the judge is not going to be deceived by a veneer of religion. A lot of religious activity and busyness, and yet without a real living heart commitment to the Lord. The Lord looks on the heart. That's what we're told in 1 Samuel 16. He sees beneath the surface. He sees what is really there. Those who forget God and live as if He didn't matter, as if He didn't exist, will have a price to pay. A life that's lived by the values of this world seems to promise a harvest. And sometimes even God's people are deceived and deceive themselves that living by the values of the world is the way to get on. And yet the Bible warns us, in reality, the harvest that you'll reap will be just a pathetic little handful that amounts to nothing. Promises of life without God are great. They amount to nothing. And isn't that what Adam and Eve found at the very beginning in the garden? The promise, you will be like God. The reality, they were slaves of sin. And nothing has changed. The world, the devil, promised great things. Don't worry about God. Don't let yourself be tied down by the Bible's demands. And life will be good. Promises so much, and yet that brings no lasting satisfaction. Speaks here of pain, disease. That spiritually is what we reap. If we sow to self, if we disobey the Lord, if we seek to go our own way and forget the Lord, then we reap spiritual pain and loss. And even true Christians sometimes can go down that road and find pain and loss. Not loss of salvation, praise God. Even when we backslide, He still holds on to us. But the blessings we can forfeit, the usefulness we can lose by forgetting God, what we receive is never worth the cost. Any benefit we think we'll have in forgetting God is far outweighed by the loss and the pain it brings to our hearts and our souls. It is never worth it. Warning in Romans 2:5 to professing Christians: you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. We must search our hearts. We need to make sure that what we've said about the past blessings are true of us. Is the Lord your Saviour? Is the Lord your rock and your fortress? If He's not, it's time you trusted in Him. Don't leave it another moment. Trust in God for your salvation. Find Him to be your rock and your fortress. And do not forget Him. Do not forget the Lord. Either deliberately or carelessly, do not forget Him. Because we reap what we sow. And to forget God brings sorrow. Blessings that we could have had, but we've lost. We need to heed Isaiah's warning. If the Lord has done such great things for you, do not forget Him. Hold fast to him. He will never fail you. You will never come to a point in your life where you say it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth following the Lord. God blesses his faithful people. Do not forget. Hold fast to the rock, the fortress where you're secure and safe. And he will never fail you.